Good morning and God's blessings. Happy summertime to everyone here. It is June. This is Father David at St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and this is Episcopal Ramblings from North Idaho. So good morning. This summer, as we enter the long season of Pentecost in the church year, sometimes called the season of the church in the world, and sometimes called ordinary time, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we also will hear about the kings of Israel. And it begins today, the beginning of the story of the kings of ancient Israel from 1 Samuel 8, with the people of Israel saying, "Give us a king. Give us a king so we can be like other nations." It begins today with Samuel warning the people, "You don't really know what you're asking for." This summer, we're going to be looking at power, because the readings over the summer confront us with power in the world, and we will look at power through the eyes of the world, and we will also follow the Holy Spirit's invitation to a different understanding of power, as we will encounter in our scriptures. So in today's readings from scripture, we glimpse a world of failed leadership, and leaders who then abuse their power. And we see how in the face of intense opposition that attempts to put people in their place, like Jesus, putting Jesus in their place, there's a deeper power of true bonds and alliances of care. I want to start today with a story from China. There's a legend in China known as the Tears of Lady Meng. It's a tale about an early emperor, his power, and its impact on the lives of people. A Chinese-American theologian, C.S. Song, picked up the story and tells it like this. This happened in the reign of the wicked, unjust emperor Qin Shi Huangdi. He was afraid at the time that the Huns would break into the country from the north and not leave him any peace. In order to keep them in check, he decided to build a wall along the northern frontier of China. But no sooner was one piece built than another fell down, and the wall made no progress. Then a wise man said to him, wise in quotes, wise man said to him, "A wall like this, which is over 10,000 miles long, can be built only if you immure, that is, encase, a human in every mile of the wall. Each mile will then have its own guardian." Well, it was easy for the emperor to follow this advice, for he regarded his subjects as so much grass and weeds, and the whole land began to tremble under his threat. Plans were made for human sacrifice in great numbers. At the last minute, an ingenious scholar suggested to the emperor that it would be sufficient to sacrifice a man called Wan, since Wan means 10,000. Soldiers were dispatched at once to seize Wan, who was sitting with his bride at his wedding feast. He was carried off by heartless soldiers, leaving Lady Meng, his bride, in tears. Eventually, heedless of the fatigue of the journey, Lady Meng traveled over mountains and through rivers to find the bones of her husband. When she saw the stupendous wall, she did not know how to find the bones. There was nothing to be done, and she sat down and wept. Her weeping so affected the wall that it collapsed and laid bare her husband's bones. Well, the story goes on from here when the emperor hears about Lady Meng and calls her in to see her and hear her tale. He sees that she is beautiful and requires her to marry him and become empress, with no real choice left to her. She lays out some conditions that provide a moment for her to publicly declare judgment on the emperor and all that he had done. This summer, we will look at power. Around the world are stories of kings and queens, rulers who abuse their power, rulers who, as the Chinese legend says, see their people as so much grass and weeds, as cattle and chattel to be used. This is what Samuel the prophet is warning the Israelites about. These will be the ways of any king who will reign over you. He will take your sons as soldiers of war, as farm servants in his fields. He will take your daughters as cooks and bakers and craftsmen in his place, in his palace. He will take the best of your fields, and you will be his slaves. And it turns out that this was right. Immediately it began to happen under Saul, the first king. And then it began to happen in a terrible way under Solomon, wise King Solomon, when he enslaved the people in order to build the temple for God, and then continued to enslave them in order to build an even bigger palace for himself. But the people said, "No, we want a king. Give us a king so we will be like other nations and be able to fight." See, the people are afraid of being different from other nations, and they're afraid of the threat from other nations and feel insecure, and they look for what seems like a good solution, and they will not see the cost to themselves of this decision. Power, give us power. Now, power is not a bad word. Power, like desire, is neither good nor evil in itself. It just is. It's part of who we are as humans, and actually is a good thing at its base. And it's a reality of life. Each of us has power, the power to act. Power is the ability to bring about a change, to make something happen, to move or hold things with strength. You exercised power to come here today, or to turn on your computer. You engaged power when you vote, when you build or create something, when you speak or write or gather with others to try to bring about change or to defend something. But power, like desire, can become corrupted, twisted, and harmful. Power can become twisted from the beginning if it's rooted in anxiety or fear or anger that's misplaced. The ancient emperor of China sought to build a wall because of anxiety about warring neighbors. And there seemed to be no other alternative solution that he was willing to pursue of peace or of alliance. And then he enslaved thousands to build the wall. The ancient people of Israel wanted a king because they were anxious about the other small kingdoms around them and the bigger empires that were growing around them. There's a deep fear that comes with power. I'm not strong enough. The threats are too big around me. I must get bigger. And then power gets twisted when we begin to look at people under our authority as less than fully human, but as chattel and so much grass and weeds. Who are these? These are my slaves, my minions, my soldiers to enact my will. Corrupt power is power that grows and spreads through fear and manipulation and distortion. In today's gospel reading from Mark chapter 3, we have a different demonstration of power by Jesus. In the face of fearful and angry desire for control of him, coming both from the religious leaders of the day and from his own family, Jesus responds with calm clarity, truth-telling, and redirection of the very idea of loyalty. Jesus shows us a different, healthier path of power, a power that spreads its influence not through fear and manipulation, but through love and regard and truth. Jesus does not see the crowds that continue to gather around him simply as chattel and so much grass and weeds. Jesus sees them as people, people who are hungry, yearning, directionless, and eager for God's presence and healing power. And so Jesus expends his energy, pours himself out, and asks his disciples to do the same, even to the point when they were forgetting to pause and eat because they were so busy with others. Instead of taking others to serve himself, Jesus pours himself out as a willing servant and friend to others. He treats them as family. At the end of the gospel reading, when we hear that his own family came to carry him away because they were embarrassed by him and thought he had gone out of his mind, Jesus responds by redirecting everyone to a new way of thinking about true alliances and bonds and relationships and family. He turns to the crowd and looks at the crowd and says, "Who are these? These are my family. They are my beloved. They are my friends who join with me in dedication to God's ways." Now, families and groups and organizations and whole societies get caught up in scripts that they expect people to play. And these scripts come with certain rules. Don't bring us shame or embarrassment, bring us honor. Don't bring us guilt, keep us innocent. Don't bring us any reason for fear, bring us strength and power against fear. And most of all, play by the rules and the patterns we all play by. And what happens when someone steps out from the expected patterns and scripts? The world around them tries to get them to return to the script. Health and fresh power come when we find enough freedom to move and stretch beyond those scripts, and yet we still stay connected to the people that we come from. Health and fresh power come when we find enough freedom to move and stretch beyond the scripts, but we still stay connected. The religious rulers are horrified by what Jesus is doing and how people are flocking to him, and they feel their own religious authority and power waning and being threatened. But they see that he really is exercising real, healing, life-transforming power. Their twist is to say that this life-transforming power that Jesus is exercising is actually rooted in a sinister plot. They hatch a conspiracy theory. Jesus may seem to be casting out demons, but he's doing it by demonic power. See, he has direct ties to Beelzebub himself. Jesus simply rebuffs them by pointing to a fallacy, the fallacy and the twisted logic in their claims. Can Satan cast out Satan? What happens to a house divided against itself? It falls. But he further warns them of an unforgivable sin, of so twisting the truth that it denies the life and wholeness given only by the Spirit of God and instead dares to call it the spirit of evil. By your fruits, you will know them. How do you really know if there is healthy, wholesome power at work? How do you know if it is good power in use? How do you know if God is at work? By your fruits, you will know them. There is healing going on all around Jesus, and people are being fed spiritually and physically. So Jesus' family is afraid for themselves and for being shamed by Jesus' very public life and the seemingly crazy way in which he is interacting with crowds of people who are seeking the touch of God's power. They want to rein Jesus in, take him back into seclusion for a while so that they can calm him down and tame him a bit more. But Jesus responds by pointing to a different family, a different alliance and set of relationships. For Jesus, loyalty to clan or country or religion is not nearly as important as alliance with and care for the whole human race, and especially for those who are eager to follow God and choose to give themselves to the life of the Spirit. This is our true family, friends. This is our true country, friends. The people that gather with one another in faith, the people throughout our lives who seek to love God and to love others, the people around us and among us who are seeking God, seeking truth, seeking to live in the life-changing, loving power of the Holy Spirit. We commit ourselves to each other and to each community we gather with and we live with. And this commitment is to being true, being honest, being present even in our own weakness with each other, and daring to be a community of care and love that strengthens others. in our vulnerability with one another and with the world around us is strength and power that we could never imagine. Remember in the Chinese tale, it's the tears of Lady Meng that bring down the wall that encases the bones of her beloved husband. It is her tears that reveal the truth. It's the eager cries of people seeking healing and strengthening from Jesus that brings power. Power that threatens the powers and scripted habits of this world. Power that promises to remake the world and renew the face of the earth. Seek that power, friends, and sit with and exercise that power of love.